thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I don't know if you've read Norman Vincent Peale's book, The Power of Positive Thinking. I'm told that it sold 15 million copies worldwide. I've not read it, but I'm told it begins with the words, "Believe in yourself. Have faith in your own abilities." I wonder how strong you feel you are. I don't mean physically strong in a way that you could measure in a medical or a gym or in the Olympics. I mean strong in yourself, morally strong, strong in character, in patience, in perseverance. I wonder if you face the future with a quiet confidence you can handle what's around the corner. Or perhaps you don't feel strong at all. You worry a lot about what's around the corner. You're not in the least sure you have the resources to handle it. In our series on the Lord's Prayer, we come to the last of the four sermons on the Lord's Prayer today. Now, we come to a part of the prayer that is very relevant for all of us, whether we're characterized by confidence in facing the future or by anxiety. I don't know how many times you've said the Lord's Prayer, maybe for some of us hundreds or even thousands of times. It's one of the very few remnants of Christianity, still part of popular culture. The funeral of the late Princess of Wales, there were, I think, only two snippets of Christianity, and the Lord's Prayer was one of them. Cliff Richard repopularized the words last Christmas. Opinions differ as to the merits of the tune, but the lyrics were uncontroversial. And we come today to the double request, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or possibly the evil one. It doesn't really matter. I think I've quoted before the delightful story of the mother who was teaching her little daughter the Lord's Prayer at bedtime, and the little girl was saying it after her night by night, until one night she was ready to go solo, and the mother listened proudly as the girl enunciated every syllable, right up to the end when she prayed, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us some email." We're going to stick with the version in the Bibles. We're following the Lord's Prayer as it's recorded in Matthew 6. You may be aware that it's also in Luke 11. Slightly different wording in one or two places, though the sense is the same. No doubt Jesus taught it as a pattern on more than one occasion. And the minor differences in the wording needn't trouble us. Last week, if you were here, I was on holiday, but if you were here, the request was for forgiveness of past sins. Forgive us our sins or our debts, as we also have forgiven those who sin against us or our debtors. Today we move from forgiveness for past sins to protection from future sins. It's a natural progression from past cleansing to future confidence. But it's actually a very puzzling request. Perhaps we could have the first acetate, Alistair. It's a puzzling request, lead us not into temptation, because the Bible teaches us that God does allow us and indeed lead us into places where we're tested and where there are trials, and we're taught in the Bible to count it joy when he does, because he does so to strengthen us and to strengthen our faith. So why is it that the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray that we will not be led into these places? And I want to try to grapple with that. First thing I want to say is that the word temptation, translated temptation in all our English versions, is a very general word, and it covers all sorts of testings and trials. Some translators have proposed using the word test. In the 1970s, one proposal for an international version of the Lord's Prayer had the words, "Do not bring us to the test." And Professor Charlie Mole, who was then Professor of Divinity at the University in Cambridge here, commented in a learned article that the translation, "Do not bring us to the test," was an unhappy one in countries where the test means an important event drawing large crowds of spectators, and where a number of people would really rather wish to be brought to the test, wish they had a chance to be there, to be at the Oval. But the word temptation covers both trials which arise from external circumstances, things which happen outside of us and which cause us distress, things like poverty, hardship, bereavement, illness, disappointments, your house burning down, that sort of thing, things outside ourselves which are trials to us and which can sometimes lead us away from trusting God. And it also covers things which arise within ourselves, things we usually think of as temptations. You know, the bitter thought, the impure thought, the covetous desire, and the things inside ourselves that draw us away from trusting God. It covers both. Second thing I want to say, perhaps we can have the next acetate, Alistair, is that the motivation for those who send trials or allow them to be sent can be of one of three kinds. First of all, it may be malicious, you know, the tripwire, intended to trip us up. This, of course, is the motivation of the devil when he tests or tempts the Lord Jesus. And it can never be God's intention. It's never God's intention to trip us up. James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14 teach us, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone in that sense. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he's dragged away and enticed. So that negative, malicious sense can never apply to God. Secondly, there's what we can call a neutral sense of testing in order to assay the properties of something. So an assayer of silver will test it with no malicious intent, but simply to see whether it's appropriate to put the sterling hallmark on it. So in one of the Psalms, the psalmist invites God, test me, O Lord, and try me, examine my heart and mind. He's convinced he has a clear conscience. God tests the faith of Abraham in this sense, to see what's in his heart when he asks him to prepare to sacrifice Isaac. And there's nothing wrong with that neutral sense of testing. There's also, third, what we might call a positive intention of allowing suffering in order to refine. So in an Old Testament passage in the prophet Zechariah, God says of some of his people, I will bring them into the fire, I will refine them like silver and test them like gold. And of course there's nothing wrong with that. That's a good intention, and the Bible teaches us that God does do that with his people. Perhaps we could have the acetate off now. So the question is, why does Jesus tell us to pray, please, Lord, don't lead us into testing, temptation, trial? We know we're going to have them. We know God does allow them. We know from our second reading in 1 Corinthians 10 that God is faithful. He won't let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. We know that God can keep us in testing. So why do we pray that he won't lead us that way? It is a puzzle, isn't it? It's a bit like praying, we know we're at war, but please God, may there be no fighting. It seems rather a paradoxical thing to ask. Now, it's sometimes suggested that lead us into temptation means not simply being tempted, but falling into sin. So that the sense of the prayer is, please don't lead us into sin. Well, it may be that, although it would be an odd way of putting it. If Jesus meant prayed that you won't be led into sin, why didn't he teach us to pray that you won't be led into sin? It would be more straightforward if that was precisely what he'd meant. Let me tell you what I think it means, and you must judge for yourselves in your thoughts and in your prayers whether this is appropriate. I think it is intended to reinforce to us our awareness of our weakness. And it's the opposite of bravado, I believe in myself, the Norman Vincent Peale thing. And it's the opposite of complacency. Because both bravado outwardly and openly and complacency rather quietly express confidence in ourselves. But the prayer, lead us not into temptation. Please don't lead me into times of trial. Even though I know that sometimes, Lord, you do. That prayer expresses a humble dependence on God and an awareness, a strong awareness of our own weakness, an understanding that if as God does lead us in times of trial, and testing. We haven't a dog's chance of going on trusting him and of being strong enough if it relied on our own resources. And so we pray to be spared them. There may be an analogy in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus, you remember the Lord Jesus kneeling and praying and saying to his Father, "Abba, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done." Do you remember that? Even though in his mind he knew from the Old Testament scriptures that God's Christ, God's King, God's Saviour had to go the way of the cross. He knew that. He'd said that in order for scripture to be fulfilled. He knew that he had to go that way. Yet still, facing the cross, as a human being on his knees before God, he said, "Take this cup from me. Please don't leave me that way. Nevertheless." And I think it may be in that sense that we pray, "Lead us not into temptation," into times of testing. Let me give a little story of, I don't know if it's a true story or not, but it's a story that preachers tell, and it illustrates the point. It's the story of an eccentric rich man who wanted to find a new chauffeur for his Rolls Royce. And he shortlisted four candidates, and he took them up onto the cliff at Beachy Head, near Eastbourne. And he said to them, "I want you to drive the Rolls Royce as near as you will to the cliff edge, and then I'll choose who's going to be my chauffeur." Well, the first was a pretty confident driver, so he took the Rolls Royce just a metre from the edge, drove it carefully along, and then got out and handed over to the second. The second thought, "Well, I can do better than that." So he pushed himself just 25 centimetres from the edge of the cliff and drove it carefully along, got away with it, got out, handed over to the third. The third thought, "Well, this is tricky, but I really want this job." So he took it just 10 centimetres from the edge of the cliff and drove carefully along, and the cliff held, and he was all right. And the fourth thought, "Well, this is really stupid," took the car back to the road and drove it along the road. And the fourth man got the job. Because, of course, the man didn't want an idiot or a daredevil. He wanted someone who wanted to stay well clear of danger, given the chance. "If you think you're standing firm," says Paul in our second reading, "be careful that you don't fall. Lead us not into temptation." I saw in the paper recently that a circus was advertising for a knife thrower's assistant. You know what a knife thrower's assistant is? It's usually a pretty girl, isn't it? Stands with her back to the board while sharp knives are hurled just millimetres from her body. And the number of applicants was apparently fairly low. There were one or two. But there would be Christian applicants for the spiritual equivalent. Because it's possible for us in our Christian lives to say, "Well, I know that Satan throws what Paul calls in Ephesians 6 flaming darts at believers. I know he hurls darts at believers, and he's trying desperately to ruin us, to make us not trust God and the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm so confident I'll stand with my back to the board and let him throw them because I'm all right." And the Lord's Prayer teaches us that that is a wrong attitude of self-confidence. And we ought to say, "Lord, lead me not into temptation. Please don't lead me where the devil will throw those darts at me," even though we know sometimes he will. We're praying to be spared it because we know we don't have the strength in ourselves. Let me ask you, as I close, two questions. First of all, what is your weak point? My guess is that most of us, perhaps all of us, have a point of moral or spiritual vulnerability, different for different people. It may be a temper, usually under control, but sometimes it flares up and we say or do things that we regret. Or it may be a tendency to brooding resentment. Someone does something unfair against us, and we find it very hard not to hold on to it and to brood, to resent in a brooding way. Or it may be a tendency to slip into unkind talk about people behind their back, uncharitable things, needless things that we say. Or it may be something else. Will you pray specifically about that, perhaps as you face this coming season, and say, "Lord, lead me not into times when I'll be tested and tempted to fall into those because I know how weak I am"? That's the first question, our point of weakness. And secondly, what do you reckon is your moral strong point? That is to say, the kind of thing of which you think, "Well, I know I have lots of weaknesses, but I can't really see myself falling into that. That's the one thing, at least, that I would never do. If you think you are standing firm, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, be careful that you don't fall. And we need to pray also with that strength, as we consider it, in mind. Lord, lead me not into temptation. So perhaps I find it very hard to pray the Lord's Prayer with meaning, don't you? Because we say it so often. But perhaps today, we're going to say it in a moment, we've deliberately put it just after this in the service. Perhaps as we do, we might focus on that request. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And to ask God to spare us these things, because we know how weak we are. Let's be quiet for a moment, and then I'll lead us in the Lord's Prayer. You may like to turn to it. It's on the service.